We've looked at God's attributes of being, that he is a spirit, that he is some of the things, he's eternal, he's self-existing, self-sufficient, all of these things that are true about the being of God. And now, of course, each one of these attributes is like a facet of a diamond. You can look at one facet of it, but they all work together as a whole, and you can't really completely separate out one thing and have that be the only thing that you know about God and have a clear picture of all that God is. But it does help us to look at different facets, to look at different sides of God, these attributes of his. And so we're going to look at his attributes of greatness today and find out a little bit more about him. First one that we see is that God knows everything. The big word for this, of course, is that God is omniscient, that he is omniscience. He knows all things, all science, all knowledge that there is out there. He knows everything. And he knows everything about all things. It's not just that he knows everything about one particular subject, but he knows all things about, he knows everything about all things. So his knowledge is completely comprehensive in everything that he understands and knows. Daniel chapter 2, verse 22 says, "It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." The things that are easy for us to see, that we can look at in the light and understand and perceive, he understands those. But even those difficult things that maybe our eyes cannot understand or see, he still knows those too. He knows all things, whether they can be seen or whether they can't be seen. And of course, this for us is difficult because there are certain things that we simply just don't know. But God still knows and understands all things. For instance, there's certain things that our eyes can see, certain colors that we can see, and basically around three particular colors and mixing those colors together. But did you know that there are some creatures that God has made, including dogs, that can see colors that we can't? Does it mean that because we can't see those colors, that those colors don't exist? Certainly not. It's just that we can't see them. There are sounds that we can't hear that are too low for us to even register in our ears. And there are sounds so high that your ears can't perceive them. But those exist, and we don't know of those things. But God knows all of those colors, knows all of those sounds, everything that is in the universe that he has created. God understands and he knows. Psalm 147 verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." He knows everything, infinite understanding of every minute detail as well as every large concept that there could possibly be. He knows the smallest part of an atom. From our perspective, our perception is we've determined or been able to tell that there is something called a quark. It's a small part of an atom. As far as we know, the smallest part of an atom. If there is even something smaller than a quark, God knows about it, even though we don't. He knows how light bends around planets. He knows also that E equaled MC squared, long before Einstein ever revealed it to the human race. He knew all of those things. And he knows even beyond that. And we will never be able to accumulate enough knowledge to be able to know as much as God knows. We'll never be able to do that. We have the benefit of accumulated knowledge through the thousands of years of human history, based upon the brilliance of great men and women who have been able to figure things out. And we know much more than Adam and Eve certainly knew, and that many people that came before us knew, but it's all because, not because we're so brilliant, but simply because we've accumulated that knowledge over the time. God knew all of those things for all of eternity. He knows absolutely everything. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." He knows us. He knows his creatures that he has made, and we are simply the creatures that he has created. And he knows the future and all possible futures as well. That's part of the infinite understanding and infinite knowledge that God has. So he knows exactly what's going to happen, and he knows what could have happened, depending on how things had gone. So he knows all of these things. It's amazing that our God is this incredible to know all of these things. And he knows all of these things. He knows everything without being taught anything. It's not like anybody had to show God these things, or he had to learn them himself, fumbling through the universe in order to know the laws of physics or anything like that. He knew all of these ahead of time. Matter of fact, he is the one who determined them to begin with. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13 and 14 says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who has, or as his counselor, has informed him? With whom did he consult, and whom gave him understanding, and who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding?" And these are all, of course, rhetorical questions. The answer is nobody. Nobody knows these things, and nobody can teach God anything. He knows all things at all time, and has always known these things. There is nothing that God cannot learn, nothing that God needs to learn, nor is there anything that he does not know. All of these things he knows and has known and will know. He is never going to lose knowledge. Now, that's a problem for me. As I get older, I lose knowledge. I forget people's names and all kinds of things. But God never has that problem. He knows all things and will never lose any knowledge. Romans chapter 11 and verse 34 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor?" I mentioned too, you know, as we think about God being the counselor, and nobody has his counselor, nobody teaches God anything. He knows everything, even about the human psyche, what we are, what makes us human beings, how we tick, what our emotions, and how our emotions interact with our minds and our hearts and our souls, and all of these things are all known by God, and nobody had to teach him. But he is the one who teaches us. Even the greatest minds in the world who have come up with theories and thoughts, many of them just flat out wrong about who we are as human beings, need to learn from God. And rather than give counsel to God, in their minds they think they need to, they need to receive counsel from God. And when we go to see a counselor and find something true, or help with problem in our life, God already knows all of these things. He knows who you are, and he's given us the information in the scriptures to understand who we are as human beings. And therefore, when you go to a counselor, if there isn't any prayer to ask the God to be present there among you, and God to give counsel and to help understand, we understand that the Holy Spirit is the counselor. And so if the Holy Spirit isn't present in any counseling situation, then there is no counsel going on. There is no counseling that can take place. For God is the one who counsels us, not we counseling him. So nobody showed these things, nor did he discover or learn any of this knowledge that God has. God knows everything about all things without being taught, and he knows everything about us as human beings. He knows everything about us. We touched on this, but Psalm 139 verses 2 through 4 says, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar." Remotely. He doesn't have to be right next to you. He knows these things. Even though he's way up in heaven, he knows your thoughts. "You scrutinize my path," the next verse says, "and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all of my ways." God knows all of these things. He knows your ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. He knows your very thoughts. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. So why do we pray, by the way? So important, isn't it? God wants to hear us, and God wants us to, it's good for us to be able to pray to God. It's helpful for us to be able to do that. He already knows these things, but it is an exercise in our faith to help us grow and to Him. And He does use those things and answers the prayers according to His will. God, of course, is not susceptible to misinformation because He knows all things. He's not as susceptible to fake news. He knows the whole truth about everyone and about everything. That is who our God is. That is the majesty and the amazing amazing thing about God. One of the amazing things about God. And why He is so holy. Why He is separate or different than we are. He is not like us. He knows all things about everything. Psalm chapter 90 and verse 8 says, "You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of our presence." He knows your sins. He knows every little secret, every little skeleton in your closet. He knows everything in there. And He knows all about you. All of your iniquities, all of your sins. Now, this can be pretty terrifying to an unbeliever, right? Oh, God, this God knows everything about me. Somebody who is under God's judgment, this is a terrifying thing because He knows every single sin and everything that you have done against God. But for those of us who are wrapped in the love of God, this is very comforting. God knows everything about us. This means that, of course, also that you are not alone. You know, when you have a secret, it separates you from other people, doesn't it? That's what secrets do. And so you have this secret and you don't tell anybody. Nobody else knows about it. Well, that's a very lonely place to be. When you don't share that with somebody or have or be able to talk about that with somebody, it's a separating and very lonely thing. But to understand and know that God knows even your secret sins, that means that you are not alone. Our secrets make us feel alone, but with God, we can never truly be alone, for He shares the knowledge of all of our secrets. We will never be alone. God, of course, also is not just a computer bank of knowledge. Okay? It's not a mechanical thing. He is also wise. That is, He is able to use the knowledge that He has for good ends or for a good purpose. He uses His infinite knowledge to bring the perfect end result by using the best possible way to do it. Okay? So everything that we see in our universe is caused by the wisdom of God. He knows all things, and He has used that knowledge to bring about the very best world that can possibly be brought about. Okay? In a best possible way of doing it. Now, no one could possibly come up with a better way of doing the universe than God can. He is perfectly wise. Now, this is a problem for many people because people try to suggest or second guess God. And they come up with all different ways that they would do things differently if they were in God's position, right? If I were God, I wouldn't have done it that way. If I were God, I certainly wouldn't have made Adam and Eve so that they could sin. I would have just made it so that they would have always been perfect and holy, and that's how I would have done it. Well, if you would have done that, then there couldn't be any true love between Adam and Eve and God. There couldn't have been any true interaction and care and love. There has to be that opportunity for failure. Well, you know, people always try to second guess God, and they're always trying to come up with their own ways of doing things. Think that they have a better way than He did for creating the universe, running the universe. But that kind of thinking is very, very arrogant. And it comes from such limited and small creatures to think that in our limited knowledge that we could have come up with a better way to run the universe than God. Impossible. Impossible. God does it the very best way that it possibly can be done because he is wise. Well, he also, I got ahead of myself on that one. He also knows about our need. He understands not only who we are, but what we need as human beings. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 says, "This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godly men and put him to death." God understood before he even created human beings, he understood that he would have to give his son, that the Lord Jesus would come, become a man, come to this earth, become a man, and that he would die on the cross for our sins. He determined that that was going to happen. He understood our need even before we were created and knew and set a plan in place to bring about redemption and to bring us back to God and to bring fellowship between the two of us. What an incredible thing that God has done on our behalf. He understands our need and has made provision for that need as well. Now we'll go back here. John chapter 21 and verse 17. After Jesus has died, and Peter has, of course, right before that, the apostle Peter has denied Jesus, and then Jesus dies on the cross, and then he's risen again, and Jesus comes back, and there's a problem between Peter and Jesus, and so that touching moment when Peter and Jesus meet together on the beach there in Galilee. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, and this was the third time that Jesus asked him that question, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He knew Peter's need. He knew Peter's need for restoration of fellowship between he and Peter. And he provided for that to take place. He knows all things. He knew that Peter loved him. And he wanted to restore him and provide for that to take place. God knows all about you. Your whole life is open for God to see in infinite detail. He knew every mistake, every sin, every backsliding that you would do. But knowing you, didn't it all scare him away from loving you? He initiated a relationship with you in full disclosure of all your actions, past, present, and future. There is nothing that you have done or will do that catches him by surprise or will stop him from loving those who belong to him. That's a great comfort for us as believers. He loves you. He loves everything about you. He loves you in whole, in total, past, present, and future. And he will never stop loving you. So the question is, do you belong to him? Have you made that decision to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been drawn to him in faith and placed your faith in him? If you have, then you can experience that love from an infinitely knowledgeable God who knows you and loves you despite yourself. Well, not only does he know all of these things about us and about our need, but he also has authority over everything in this whole entire world. This whole universe, he is sovereign. We call this his sovereignty or the supremacy of God over the things in this world. And first of all, he is sovereign over history. Sovereign over history. Isaiah 46:10 says, "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." God is in control of history. He is sovereign over everything that happens on this planet and in the universe. God knows it all. And God has planned it all and is sovereign over it. He can choose what will happen. He has made determinations as to what will take place and set this universe in motion. And he is the one who has determined all of those things. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says, "Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will." Even in our salvation, God is sovereign over all of these things and has predestined or pre-planned, set things in motion, and determined what is going to take place. What he decrees comes to pass. What he decides to happen will happen because he is God and he is sovereign. To have God be only partially sovereign would make him somebody that could be overthrown, somebody that doesn't have full sovereignty. So we can't say that he is not quite fully sovereign, or that he isn't in control of absolutely everything in this universe and hasn't decided everything that's going to take place. That kind of God would fall far short of the God of this universe, and fall far short of the God that created all things and can hold all things together. Because that would mean that there is a God that can be defeated. But that can't be. There is no other sovereign that can match with God. There is no other sovereign that even has a portion of his sovereign control over this universe. He is the ultimate sovereign. And what he says will take place. He has sovereignty over the nations. Not only over history, but over the nations themselves. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. You have come against me and you're going to try to overthrow me. You are challenging my sovereign control over this universe and over the nations. But I want you to know that I have determined that my son will rule." And he is going to do it. Nobody can overthrow God's plan. Nobody can overthrow his sovereign rule over the nations. God will set up Jesus Christ on his throne in Jerusalem, and it will happen. Praise the Lord. So thankful that that is true. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 6. And he said, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you." Nobody is going to stand against the God of the universe. God is completely sovereign and in control. Now that's encouraging to us, I believe, because, as we recognize what's going on through our world, it can seem like chaos to us, doesn't it? It seems like things are totally out of control. And from our perspective, they are out of control. But not for God. God is still sovereign. God is still in control. And nothing that is happening is stepping out or surprising God or stepping out of his sovereign control. He is has it under wraps. He knows what he is doing. And he has determined it all to take place. And it will bring about his end. He will use everything that has happened for his glory and for his perfect will to take place. Well, he has authority over everything. He has authority over history, over the nations, and over our lives. Just as he knows everything about us, so he is sovereignly in control of our lives. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9 says, "Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. An earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?' Or the thing making say, 'He has no hands.'" Boy, he doesn't know what he's doing. It's like he doesn't even have any hands. He can't form a simple pot, The clay doesn't speak back to the potter in that way. The clay is simply formed and made into the image that the potter wants to make it into. And he can make that clay pot for common use, or he can make it for extraordinary use. And the pot that is being made into common use and just going to be a pitcher to be to gather water, or even a pitcher to be have trash thrown into it, the pot doesn't say to the potter, "Hey, I don't want to be a trash can. I don't want to just be a water pot. I want to be something beautiful. You know, I want a beautiful glaze upon me, and I want to be delicate, and I want to be everyone to look at me and enjoy me." The pot can't say that to the potter. The potter decides who he's going to, what he's going to do with the pot, and he makes it into what he chooses it to be. The same is true for human beings. Human beings can't say to God, "God, why did you make me this way? Why am I bald and chubby? Why, you know, instead of, you know, 7 feet tall and muscular, God, why did you do that to me? Why do I have these gifts and abilities and you didn't give these other ones that I covet more?" God says, "Because I'm the potter and you're the clay, and I made you exactly the way that I wanted you to be, and I am sovereignly in control even over my over people." God is the one who controls these things, because God is sovereign over us. James chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." It's important for us as clay to understand that the potter is in control. And even if we're planning on doing something, going and making business, doing something, we need to say, "If this is the Lord's will, this will happen, because I am not in control. God is in control. He is in control of my life and what happens to me. He is in control of my future. He knows what he is doing." So we understand his sovereignty over our lives, and we understand his sovereignty even over our salvation, over salvation itself. It is God who saves. Acts chapter 13, verse 48 says, "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." Check that. Help you to understand that. God appointed those who would be saved, and because God appointed them, they believed. It wasn't that God had pre-knowledge of it and said, "Okay, I'm looking into the future, and I see that so-and-so is going to love me and going to respond to me, therefore I will choose him." That is totally opposite of the way that things go. God appointed and said, I choose them. I have a purpose for them, and I'm going to make them into one of my children. And because God chose them, they then believed. That is the process. That is the way that it goes. God is in complete control of salvation, because it is God who saves and not we ourselves. Romans chapter 9 and verse 18. Tough verse that none of us like. "So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires." We have a hard time reconciling this. How can God be sovereign, and yet we have to make a decision to follow after Jesus Christ? We have to place our faith in him, and we are responsible for that choice. We are responsible for our sin. How can we both be responsible for our sin and him be sovereign and be the one who is in control? You know the answer to that? It's really simple. I don't know. It is what is called an antinomy. Something, two opposite things that seem to be in contrast with each other, and yet both of them are true at the same time. I can't explain it. Only God can. Remember, God is infinite. God is ununderstandable. We can't possibly comprehend everything that there is about God. And yet it is true that both of those things are true, because God has presented both in the scriptures. Yes, God has chosen you, predetermined who is going to choose him, has elected you to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And yet, he commands you to believe in him. Doesn't make sense to me. That because God is God and we are not. God is in control of salvation. He is the one who determines all of these things, not we ourselves. And it has to be that way. If he knows all of these, if he knows everything, then he must be in control of everything. And when he starts something in motion, it must have been started because of a predetermined plan that he had. And nothing can thwart that plan. If something were to come about that he didn't know about, then he would not be all-knowing. If there was something that came about that overthrew his sovereign control over all things, then he wouldn't be God. He would be far less than God and would not be worthy of our worship. So may we praise God and rest in the fact that God is in control, even of our salvation. Now, this is also a comforting thing for us as believers in Jesus Christ. God has chosen you. He has been in control of the whole situation. And he has poured out his love on you by his choice. It is not dependent upon you. For if it was dependent upon you, and if salvation were dependent upon any human being, then all would turn away from him and nobody would be saved. But God has chosen those whom he is determined to love and to be trophies of his marvelous grace for all to see. And I praise God that I am one of those. Aren't you? What a great God that we serve. May we know him, understand him better, and give him the glory and the praise that he deserves for all that he is. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love for us, for all that you have done. You are truly worthy of our praise, and we give you praise and honor and glory today. You are not like us. We fall far short of your knowledge. We fall far short of your sovereignty, for you have it all. We simply trust in you and are grateful for your marvelous love that you have shared upon us. May you be blessed today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as we did this morning in the earlier service, there's a whole other section that I didn't get to. So, because not only is God sovereign, but he is also powerful, all-powerful. But we're not going to get to that today because we're going to go way over if I do. So, next week, we're going to see that God is not only sovereignly in control, but he has the power to back it up. So we can look forward to that next week.